All right. I'm really excited to do this because this is actually something God's been pushing in me for the last like 3 or 4 months. He's been slowly adding a little bit here and there, and I'll explain in a minute. But I think we can all agree that things look different from a bird's eye view, right? This is Toronto. I don't know if anybody could pick that out from the skyline at this angle, or if any angle, but I think we can all agree that if we were on the floor, on the ground, it would look a lot different, right? I mean, so what I'm gonna do, what I want to do is just encourage us all to try to take a step back from the things that are right in front of us, and as we do that, get to the point where we examine ourselves through Scripture. I want to also encourage us, all of us, myself included, to avoid nullifying what the Holy Spirit might want to do. You know, don't quench what He brings to mind. You know what I mean? Instead, be watching for what God wants to say. Something comes to mind, you've got lots of space in your bulletin there. Write it down, you know? It doesn't even have to be under the point I'm talking about. write it down so you don't forget, you know, and it reminds you to come and deal with it, okay? Don't just be like, oh, that's crazy. That would, I mean, that relationship that's broken from 12, 20 years ago, I was supposed to find them and call it? No, that's nuts. You know, if that's something God brings to mind in the middle of something, write it down. Seek God about it. See what He wants you to do about it. That kind of thing, okay? And I've got to say, half the time God really puts something on my heart, it's very loosely related to what the speaker or the movie or whatever it is that He's using is talking about, okay? So it might come right out of my mouth. It might come right off the page. It might be something God says, hey, remember this, that he jogs from whatever's being said, okay? So whatever it is, pay attention to it. Don't shrug it off as silly or anything. Write it down and be ready to deal with it, okay? And I want to say this too, because some of this might seem kind of strong. We've been in Romans 8 for like 4 or 6 weeks in youth group, but Romans 8 starts with something that I really want to make sure you remember, and that is, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Anything I say up here that comes across as condemnation, it's not, okay? If you feel like, about something, it's, you know, and oh, that was stepping on my toes. Well, that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. I'm not condemning you. There's no, I don't have a place to condemn you from, you know what I mean? So if you're in Christ Jesus, I mean, sin is condemned, and we need to die to it, but you are not condemned, okay? So this is all in grace, and I'm just going to lay this out there because you know what? All this stuff is stuff God's dragged me through. So I'm already here, okay? So I'm dragging you along with me maybe now. So to set this up, when I mow the lawn, I use my iPod, you know, and sometimes I listen to music, sometimes it's podcasts, which, by the way, we have a podcast that's at northwoodcommunitychurch.org. You just go to the podcast link, and you can listen to any of the messages from the last, you know, since 2008, okay? Mid-2008. Back to our program. When I'm mowing the lawn, I'm mowing the lawn, and I'm listening to a podcast from Francis Chan, who was a pastor in California. We've seen him at Challenge a bunch of times and stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so good, you know, and it's like right in the heart. And all of a sudden, God says, I want you to share this with Northwood. And I just kind of stop. You know, I didn't hear it. It wasn't like, you know, I'm going, wow, you know. But it was very clear, like, and I stop the mower. I'm like, okay, I'm glad to. What do you mean? You want me to ask for an opportunity to play somebody else's sermon instead? You know, I mean, okay, that's unorthodox, but I'm all for it, whatever. And I just asked God to lead me into how to share that with you guys. And it's been several months now before the summer, and this is the result. This and other things that He's done are culminating in this opportunity. So just to set it up, He's talking about, we're not listening to the whole message, it's a little clip, but He's talking about this experience He just had when He visited England for this conference thing, and a professor had been taking Him around showing Him some things. And when He refers to slavery and fighting for slavery, He's talking about England's struggle, not the American, you know, what the Civil War was really about or not about and all this kind of stuff. It's England's struggle with slavery and people fighting to keep slaves and stuff. And when He talks about selling forgiveness, He's referring to indulgences, which the church was doing before the Reformation, you know, selling You know, you could pay a fee and do some sort of act of penance, crawl up these stairs on your knees, whatever, and gain forgiveness for yourself or for even someone who's died so they get out of purgatory sooner, that kind of thing. So that's what he's referring to, so you're not lost or confused or anything. Check this out. We need volume. The computer channel. Okay, you need to turn that off. So go ahead and escape for a second. go ahead and escape. And then pause iTunes there. There you go. Then hit play. I'm going to write a manual one day. But I'm going to wait until we actually have the system we're going to keep back there. So we're throwing Debbie curveballs here. So go ahead, hit play on the project. Okay, here we go. So, without further ado, here's Francis Chan. Okay, we still need volume.
Learning all about this, and
I want you to hear every word.
And so you got these periods of church history, and I'm just learning all about this, and you just go these different periods that we're now ashamed of, and these different things the church did, and yet all along the line there was different people who were willing to step up, and it really just allowed me to step back for a second and go, okay, what am I going to be remembered for? Okay, because we can look in hindsight and go, man, those wars were dumb. We can look in hindsight and go, man, why would you fight for slavery? We can look in hindsight and go, man, the church was martyring its own people. We can look back and go, why would we sell forgiveness? We can look back and go, that was so dumb. But somehow, while the church was in the middle of it, they couldn't see that. And haven't we all done that? Where you look back in life and go, how could I be so stupid? But at the time, because everyone else was doing it, it felt normal to have a pet rock. You know, it's just, I don't know, everyone else is doing it. You just start, there's a sense of normalcy and you get sunk in. Well, everyone has a slave. Well, everyone does this, everyone does that, and you can't see it when you're in it. And then in hindsight, you look back and you go, wow, that is weird. And what I want to ask you to do right now is I want you to try. This is very weird. But a lot of times we don't realize how weird we are until hindsight or until we can step away. I try to think, if it ended here, what would our generation in this timeline, our generation of church and Christianity here in Southern California, what would it be remembered for? Try to think in the big scheme. You got to step back and know, okay, what's taken place all these years? How did it start? We read the book of Acts. We saw how it detoured with different churches in the epistles. You know, we read Revelation and said, we see the state of the church there. And we look through church history, some good periods, some bad periods, mostly bad, and yet few individuals standing up. Okay, so now we get here to where we are, 2010. What would we be remembered for, this generation that I've been a part of? The church that I've been a part of for the last 30 years, if it ended here, what would we be remembered for in the scheme of things? And I tried to just think objectively about that. Kind of a bird's eye view. And how are we weird that we don't see? Because we've just been in it. I believe if it ended now, there'd be a little period of history right here called the consumer age of the church, where the norm was you show up to these places and you consume. It's an age that was weird because there was more Bible knowledge than ever before, more Bible knowledge accessible through the internet. You can listen to anything. You had all this information about God and about the scriptures right at their fingertips, and yet people started getting picky about going, well, I'll only take the word of God if it comes through this person's mouth. I need this type of personality. I'll only sing with this type of song. this style of music. I want to show up to a place. I want you to feed me. I want you to disciple my kids. I want to be able to bring my neighbors, and I want you to lead them to the Lord. I want you to disciple them, and we'll pay you. And if I don't like the way you do it, I'll find another place. You guys, I know that's normal, but it is weird. In line with church history, to have a period where people can be a part of the church for 10, 20 years and never make a disciple and think that that's okay, to never actually lead someone else to the Lord, to never be the one responsible for teaching them everything that was, if you look at the flow of history, you'd see this is strange. It's weird if you look at it from a bird's eye view. And I know in the middle of it, you don't see it. It's hard to see it, but try to reason with me. The good news is I don't believe that's the end of the story.
Go ahead and leave the volume on that. There's a video later. That is good news. If we can step back and notice it, the Holy Spirit in us, we have the opportunity to do something about it, right? Now, I'm actually going to leave his word stand. You know, I don't really have a lot to add. I have some other things to add. This is probably the best part, in my opinion. But I have some other things that God has led me in, and that to share with you that he's done in me and been showing me. But and I'll refer back to this a little bit, but I'm not really going to overlap very much. I'm just going to let that stand. If something stood out to you that we corporately or you individually need to consider, write down, take it before the Lord. But now you know where I'm going at with this whole bird's eye view thing, the stepping back and, you know, seeing the forest for the trees kind of thing. And I'm going to share a handful of scripture passages and ask us to do that, you know, to step back from just what's normal and see, you know, through this filter, is it normal or is it right? You know, is it scripture? You know, that kind of stuff. Just where we're at individually, God speaking to you. And I do this, so I'm going to ask you one more time to allow God's word to penetrate you as the Holy Spirit reveals anything you've been missing because you've been too close to it. Simple enough. That's what he's been doing with me, even before I saw this message. So, let's go for it. I say this based on two passages that I'd like us to read together in unison. Okay, here's the first one. Ready? See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Pretty good all in itself, you know? I don't really need to add a lot to that. But this applies to teaching from people that come and say, this is how you do it, and this is what you, you know. It also comes from just those things we absorb from culture, even church culture, okay? We need to see to it that we don't get deceived by these things and taken captive by things that don't really line up with this as much as we might have thought they did. And how do we figure that out? Well, here you go. Read this one together. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take this and just see what happens. Have you ever felt that the blade of this thing dividing your layers a little? You ever been uncomfortable when you spend time with God in this book? It's supposed to build up and encourage and reinforce what we already know is true. But none of us line up with this completely. So at some point, there's got to be some discomfort too, you know. Or we're not really paying attention. Because there's, yeah. Anyway, and he's done that with me, so I'm going to take you there, okay? The first thing I want to deal with is who and what we honor. Okay, you have James 2, 1 through 4 written in there. This passage really struck me a while ago, referring to who and what we honor. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show a special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? My question is, I mean, not that we really dictate where anybody sits, you honor whoever's back, doesn't say, "Oh, well, you have to sit in the back. You're in shorts or something." You know, we don't, that's really not an issue for us here. But how is this judging people? How is this evaluating their value? By the world standards or Christ's? And that's what really struck me. It shocked me, in fact, how much I do this. You know, not necessarily in the terms that that church was struggling with that James was writing to, but, you know, maybe it's not money that we're swayed by here. I bet if we had the opportunity to have some, you know, high rollers come in here that would really take care of things, and we'd never have to even send out the, you know, the treasurer's statement because it's just not a concern, that'd be kind of nice. We probably would be swayed a little bit. We just don't, you know, we're not facing that right now. But there's a lot of churches that are totally swayed by it. And the people with the money run the place, you know, because we don't want them to leave. You know? And sometimes they do leave and start their own, you know? But anyway, so maybe it's not money, but, you know, how do we really evaluate people we run into? If they're not swayed by money, what is it? Appearance? Social standing? Fame? If one of the baseball players from next door happened to decide to come here regularly, we'd be kind of excited about that. What about some dude that walked in off the beach? We probably would be excited he would keep coming. We're excited about anybody that comes here, and that's really cool about this church. But there's just something about somebody with fame that we want to tell people about he showed up here, you know? That's the culture. This is a person just like everybody else in here. Anyway, maybe it's how much you have in common with somebody. You know, what makes a difference in how well you greet people or get to know them or something like that? Who do you dismiss easily and who do you gravitate towards? You know, now understand that it's not a problem to have commonalities with people and gather together people that, you know, have the same interests and stuff. That's not bad. My question is just how much of our culture has been creeping into our minds and hearts. And it's something you guys need to evaluate. I couldn't tell you. But it's something God put on my heart and opened my eyes to, and I've been moving on. I want to give you guys the opportunity. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he actually dealt with something like this. He accounts for this time he dealt with something like this in Antioch. When Peter came to Antioch, check this out, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their own hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, and then he goes and confronts Peter, and the story moves on. But, you know, we've heard this story before, and they were dividing on what? Cultural and false religious teachings. Kind of standards. And this is Peter. Two, three verses before, Paul calls Peter one of the pillars of the church, one of the pillars of the faith. And this is Peter doing this. Now, we know Peter's kind of rocky past. We've gotten a good bio on Peter from the Gospels and everything, and sometimes he gets it right, and sometimes he really blows it like we do, you know. But the thing that I'd never noticed before is Barnabas falls into this. The dude that greeted the murderer Saul when he became a Christian and finally visited Jerusalem a few years later, he was the only one that went out to meet him. And he falls into this. We are not immune. As much as it's subtle, we're still not immune. Okay? So this is just a call to search your hearts. Ask God, like we read in the scripture and we sang in a song or two, open the eyes of my heart. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. See if there's any wicked way in me and help me deal with it. Take it away, you know? So, no condemnation if you belong to Jesus. This is an opportunity for conviction requiring a response if there is any. Let's move on to the next one. You guys have Psalm and Peter and Jude marked there. Something else I've been wrestling with is mocking and scoffing. And Psalm 1 is pretty familiar. It starts out, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then 1st and 2nd Peter 3:3 and Jude 18 say pretty much the same thing. In fact, it's like exactly the same thing, almost as if Jude is quoting Peter, which is quite possible. Because this them, he says, they said to you, he's writing to people and he's saying the apostles did this and this, and they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly teachings, ungodly desires. You look into what the Greek of they said to you, it's they said repeatedly to you. So this is a mantra that the apostles said a lot. Warning, mockers are coming who will follow their own evil desires. Okay? And just to clarify, the definitions for mocking and scoffing, at least for me, I had to look these up. Mock is to tease or laugh in a scornful or contemptuous manner, to make something seem laughably unreal or impossible. Make a joke of it in a deriding, this is stupid kind of sense. And then scoffing is to speak to someone or about something in a scornfully derisive or mocking way. Now, please understand, I don't mean that all joking and teasing, ribbing, satirizing is wrong. I just, please don't anybody take this to some crazy extreme. But on the other hand, I believe what qualifies as scoffing and mocking has worked its way into our speech and our humor, even as believers, because I've caught it in myself. When I think of mocking, to kind of put another face on it, I think of Toy Story. You're mocking me, aren't you? This is from that thing. And this is the overt, perfect picture of, bah, you're a joke. You're a fool. You're a, he's making fun of him taking seriously that he's Buzz Lightyear, And taking things seriously is one of those things that sets you up for mocking. That's why most high schoolers and middle schoolers find that it's much easier, and then it goes on into adulthood, they find it much easier to not seem to care about anything. You notice that? That's a safety choice. I don't want to be made fun of. I don't want to be mocked. And if I care about something, prime target right there. Unless it's like football, and that's just a matter of what team you like, and that's a little easier to deal with. So smart remarks and sarcasm may be innocent enough, but they're also the most likely things to cross the line. Okay? Keep that in mind. And sometimes it's as simple as the tone of our response. Okay. Whatever. Right. Sometimes it's nonverbal. I mean, how many times have you even done one of these? A good old classic roll of the eyes. That means whatever you're doing, I don't want to be here for because it's not worth my time and maybe you aren't either. It goes to that point sometimes. I mean, they're silly. Oh, this is really ridiculous. You understand the difference between this. It's all about the heart of the matter. It's not making a list of rules, right? In fact, the last thing I want to do is make give us a list to be legalistic about. Oh, you're making a... You're satirizing something. You're being tongue-in-cheek about something. You shouldn't joke like that. You're ribbing him. Don't tease. It's all about the heart of the matter. And if it becomes this in some form. Okay? My point is to call us to be sensitive to our joking, our teasing, our responding to whatever, to avoid being scornful, contemptuous, or derisive, or dismissive, even though it's normal in our culture. If something's come to mind that you've treated somebody that way, write it down. If you've realized, I do that all the time, write it down. And talk to God about it, okay? And the trick about the Christian culture is all this kind of stuff works its way in much more subtly. And I'm going to give you an example of that right now. This video is short, and it's humorous. It was intended to be humorous. I'm not sure what other purpose it has, okay? And it's most of it is great. It's funny. It takes two worlds that don't often align and meshes them together in a way that makes you laugh, and that's kind of one of the definitions of humor. So when you examine the sense of humor. But God caught me by the tail after the second time I saw it. I'll explain in a minute. Check it out. Thank you.
just about ready for the big show to start here in sunny Steepleville. And what a day it is. It just doesn't get any better than this. I'm Bob Cobb, joined by my colleague Taffy Babbler. And you're looking at beautiful aerial shots provided by Airship Worship, now broadcasting in HD.
And you love to see the players getting focused, getting their mind right, getting in the proverbial zone.
And here are the starting lineups brought to you today by Stump and Sons Altars, keeping knees at ease since 1933.
Dan Verbosky, pastor, the Bamford Theological Seminary.
Jerry Woodwind, worship, Eastern Southwest Central School of Divinity.
Frank Banter, associate assistant to the intern of the executive minister of community ministry, GED.
Jerry, how is the injury?
It's fine. There's some soreness. X-rays were negative, but I should be fine as long as I stay away from B-flat. So.
Are you worried about re-injuring it?
As long as I play hard and play at my pace, I think I should be fine.
Have you ever bet on attendance?
What?
Have you ever taken anabolic steroids?
No.
Have you ever lip-synced worship?
Listen, we're about to get started here.
And here's the kickoff. And it's a slow play. Wow, that's big.
You're the home team. You want to have a surprise or two up your sleeve. What I call mix-it-up ability.
It sounds like the new Darlene Zek or Zeke or Zeku.
Zeesh.
Yeah, is it Zeechy maybe?
Darlene Zeesh.
Let's go to our sideline reporter, Billy Stirpot.
This crowd seems a little bit lethargic, but this town is known for late crowds, so maybe by halftime they'll be a little more into it.
It looks like Johnny Weems is headed for an early exit.
Chiefs fan. They play at 11.
Oh, my. Look at this. A huge error. Enormous.
You're the media team. You're leading the league in fumbles. You can't let this happen. You can't let this happen.
Terrible timing, especially on a new song. Look at this crowd. It's bedlam.
Pandemonious.
And look at Maggie Jensen, veteran overloud singer. She hasn't missed a word. What a performance.
One of the greats, Bob. One of the greats.
All right. Pretty good. Nobody would have ever thought to do sports casting in church, but somebody did. It's funny. You know, there's a lot of silliness in there, and I don't think they're in a negative way satirizing the Christian flag when they're waving it like they're cheering for their team before the game starts, you know, or anything like that. The fact that they tinker with Darlene Check's name, if you don't know who that is, she wrote, Hillsong singer, she Shout to the Lord and several other songs. But it's spelled like Z-E-C-H-C-H-C-H. You look at it, you don't know how to say it. So they played with that, you know, and honestly, that's just a funny thing. I think she would have probably made the joke, you know? And I saw it like 3 years ago, the first time I was introduced to it. I think I emailed it to John because it says the whatever seminary he went to. I thought that was kind of funny, Ohio State fan and all. But then, I don't know, I came up in it in when I was going through my old emails or something, and I watched it again just within the last month or so. And I'm laughing at it, you know, oh yeah, that was funny. Oh, look at the little details that they came up with there, little church hoppers versus, you know, whatever that they have down at the bottom. You know. Oh, I didn't see that before. And then it gets to the end with, what's her name again? Maggie Jensen, veteran overloud singer. And I started to chuckle, like I remember doing the first time. I didn't expect it at all. And God, I like froze, even more than when I was mowing the lawn and he said, share this video with Northwood. He said, don't you dare mock someone who is zealous for my name. Don't you dare scoff at someone who is this passionate about my glory. And I was just sitting in my office silent for a while. I didn't mean to set anybody up with that. I was the one that was set up when I saw this, but you don't see that. Just watching it, because that's humor very common in our culture, you know? And honestly, who knows why she's an overloud singer, so to speak? I mean, maybe she thinks she's got an awesome voice and wants everybody to hear it. Maybe she thinks she'll seem extra spiritual. Maybe not. You know, if she's got one of these things going on and somebody's aware of it, they should probably try to disciple her more. But if she's not, how dare anyone mock that? And now she's obviously just a fictitious character participating in shooting this video that they sell. I bought it for $4 or whatever, you know. But the reason she's funny is because she represents a stereotype that everybody knows somebody of. And laughing at her is laughing at the people she represents. That was hard. Because I was scoffing, mocking her. How much would she stand out in the crowd if there were more people singing at the top of their lungs for the right reasons? Instead of leaving to go get at the Chiefs game because they played 11 or whatever, you know. That brings me to the last area I want to examine. Gathering together and worshiping God. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more, and all the more as you see the day approaching." It would be useless conjecture to guess what the people who were giving up meeting together were thinking. But apparently it wasn't, you know, this inexhaustive list that the author of Hebrews does give, which is to encourage each other. Verse 24, right before this, he says to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And do all of this more and more because Jesus is coming back and you're looking forward to that day. And that just kind of rocks me a little bit because I ask the question to myself, why do we gather? You know, and I could spout all sorts of, you know, worship philosophies in church, whatever. Why do we as Northwood gather? I'm not looking for responses. Why do you come? You know, have you thought about it recently? It's probably just part of your schedule. I mean, I wouldn't expect you to evaluate that necessarily, but I'm asking you to now. Just step back and examine the attitudes on Sunday morning or when it's late on Saturday night. Oh, we've got to get up in the morning, you know. Or you actually drag yourself out of bed and, what time does ABF start? Oh, forget, we're not this week, you know. Now, there are times when you're up late because of the kids, because of the visitors, because of the youth, because of whatever. Slid that in there. Did you see that? That was good. And you know, it's understandable that things are hard some days. I'm not saying you should never have a hard-to-wake-up morning. But what's our overall attitude about why we gather? Ask yourself. I don't have any guesses. This is something I needed to evaluate. Is it because that's what Christians do on Sunday? Is it obligation? Is it to be fed and have all those needs taken care of, like Francis was kind of referring to? Is it is it just to do what's expected so you can move on with your weekend? So you don't feel bad, haven't been to church in a month or whatever? Or is it joining together with fellow believers to do what we've done all week by ourselves? Bringing honor and glory to God in action, in song, in prayer, with scripture, and then coming together and doing all that, and in relationship with each other, this encouraging each other, this spurring one another on, this pulling each other along. We can do it. Let's head to the finish line. And here's a good way to just kind of like a litmus test to just start the evaluation process, okay? What time does this gathering start? Somebody tell me. What time does this start? What time do we start in here? 10:45, good, it's planted on your bulletin, so you had a cheat sheet right in front of you. But I figured everybody knew that. What time does it end? Awesome. There has never been a published, as in the 13 years Amy and I, since we started coming here.
Depends on who's speaking.
There's never been a published ending time. It very much depends on who's speaking and what God might be doing, and that's always been an encouragement to me, you know? Actually, that, you know, we came from a place where it was a very rigid hour, you know? And when we came, Amy and I, in 1997, we were encouraged that, oh, they start at like 10:45 and go till like 12:15, it seems like. That's cool. It's like an hour and a half, you know? And we were excited. I don't know how much we talked about, but I was excited. And, you know, it's kind of ebbed and flowed since then as, you know, things have gone. I just wonder, How many of us notice when the clock hits 12? Maybe nobody. How many? Do you get antsy when it hits 12:15 and somebody's still speaking? Like I probably will be? No, just kidding. But, I mean, or we're still singing? Or are still people kneeling up here? Do you get antsy? Who's that about? You know, and what's so urgent? Because you want to beat your selected rival, you know, denomination to the lunches? I mean, to the restaurants? Is it because, you know, the game's on at 1? Thank God that we're not in the central or mountain time zone, or I'd have to not even come, you know. There's all sorts of reasons. And you know what? At times, there's plans that you just can't change. There's a flight you've got to catch. There's somebody you've got to pick up, you know. And there was no way to plan around us gathering together for however long God wants. Of course. The question is the heart. Again, there's no condemnation. Just asking you to ask God to help you check. To step back and check. Those of you either from or that have gone to Jamaica on the mission trips we've gone to, how long do they meet? 2-3 hours?
At least.
You know, there's other places that go all day. If we went 3 hours, would you rejoice? I mean, assuming we would go along for the right reasons and not because somebody just likes to hear themselves speak or whatever. Would you rejoice? Would it be irritating? Would you be really hungry until you had to go? And then there's this one, and this one I think struck me the longest ago. And it still haunts me, not in the creepy kind of way, but in that it just keeps coming back. I don't want to be this person. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. When we feel the need to fit God into our time frame that's, you know, similar to the format in TV Guide, you know, a certain month, you know, certain box, how close to him are our hearts? You know? If we take on that, some of those consumer attitudes that Francis was talking about styles and who's speaking and what version they use and, you know, all this kind of stuff, how close to them are hearts? You know? Does it just become lip service and religion then? And then there's times when we get to that point where we try and make a right and wrong case out of it. Like, here's a good example. Repetition in songs, okay? That could even be a hot button. And to tell you the truth, it's something that I've kind of internalized. I really try to have a good finger on, you know, what's appropriate for our group of people, you know? And I push the envelope sometimes because there's always something new to try. We've had a D'Elia, we've had the drums, you know? There's a certain style here, but we paint with the whole, palette. You know, this is an imaginary painter's palette, okay? You didn't know. I just don't see any reason to cut certain parts of it out. Yeah, we do everything on it in a certain, you know, instrumentation and everything. We don't want to be, you know, multiple personality disorder kind of thing. But we don't really cut out anything because it's brand new. Or it's, you know, hundreds of years old, or it just came out before I was born. We pick and choose, and you'll notice sometimes there's a lot from one type of, you know, like there's a bunch of hymns one week, and then there's only one the next week, and it just bounces around because we want to paint the best picture we can to drive ourselves towards what God wants to do that day, you know? And as far as repetition goes, I've tried to be pretty sensitive to that. In fact, since college, I went to a pretty conservative college, whatever you want to call it, I started picking up on the irritation towards, okay, we've said this twice, let's move on, you know? And it became a part of what I was and how I evaluated what we were doing. And then we were at Challenge a few months ago, and it was the third day or so, and we're worshiping with the same band. And we're at the end of the song, and at the end of the song, not even counting the beginning of it and the middle of it, we're at the end of the song, and we've now sung the chorus 5 times, okay? And I just sat down, put my face in my hands, and said, God, how can we keep doing this and honor you? You know? And I'm going to skip through something I was going to share here. Oops, went too far. And he brought 2 simultaneous passages to my mind. And a lot happened. This was not like, the only thing that I would say was close to being verbal was the passages. And then all the other things he just impressed on me. Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8. And they were calling to the one, this is Isaiah's vision when he's being commissioned, you know. And they were calling to one another, the seraphim and cherubim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then 850 years later, John has this vision in Revelation. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around. Even under his wings, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And once again, God caught me by the tail. And I thought, oh, okay. Day and night, never stopping saying this. And this is 850 years as far as our experience goes. The 2 visits to heaven, or 2 glimpses in the throne room could have been instantaneous as far as God goes being outside of time. But, you know, Isaiah hears generally one thing, and John hears the same thing so much later. There's a common theme going on in heaven. There's a lot of repetition going on in heaven. And I thought, oh, and what he impressed on me was that's the problem. You need to flip a page when you have notes. That's why I was confused. So he impressed on me, he doesn't tire of receiving praise and glory and honor from hearts that are fully turned towards him. It doesn't get old for him. We tire of giving it to him. When we make it about us, when our humanness kicks in, we start to get weary, whatever. That was a hard one to swallow. Because I'm a worship leader. You know, whatever. I have it all together when it comes to worship. Yeah, right. But the Bible says something about vain repetition, right? Isn't vain repetition bad? Well, yes, if it's meaningless. Like this passage in, I had to use, repetition is used in the King James and the NASB. So that's, we got the NASB up here. Vain is from the King James Version. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So when you're seeking God, when you're hoping God hears you and does something, making requests, don't repeat yourself. I mean, you put it in context here, and you know, he's talking about being in secret, and he's saying, don't repeat. And so don't be like the heathen that do this, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. He doesn't want you to think you have to be like, please God, please God, please God, please God. You know, run the room, oh, please, I need this, I need this, I need this. Trust God. That's what this is about. And honestly, if there's meaningless repetition in what we sing or someplace else where we are, and it just gets hollow, that'd be a problem. But again, it's a matter of the heart, not how many times somebody planned or is ending up getting swept up in the song or whatever, you know? It's a matter of the heart. And so I'll just say this. When you reach the threshold and you start getting weary of repeating something, it's understandable. We're still human. We don't have our new bodies yet. We get weary, okay? We're still wrestling with the flesh. And I mean, like I did a challenge, okay? Then stop singing. Pray. You know, use the words on the screen. Pray them to God. Pray something else. You know, worship Him. It's bow yourself, whatever it takes to continue to worship Him. Because it's your responsibility to glorify Him from your heart. Not anybody up here, not Pastor Neil, not whoever's at the soundboard or whatever. It's each of our responsibility to worship Him from our heart. So I will leave it at that. I know I'm not the first person to quote one of the ladies' Bible study books. And I doubt I'll be the last because they keep picking good ones. But Linda Dillo quotes A.W. Tozer. And he says in her book, God has been abridged, reduced, modified, edited, changed, and amended until He is no longer the God whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up. And whether that's when we're keeping Him in our schedule, or that's needing to have Him packaged in our favorite way, or whatever, that's what we do. I actually have a little picture of Him with that quote. Thank you, AEW. And as we head into a time to respond, it might help to just dissect what worship is a little bit. You know, you've probably heard the origination of the English word. It comes from what meant worth-ship, right? This is still coming from some things in the Satisfy My Thirsty Soul. It's defined as an active response to God that declares His worth. And she put some synonyms in there that could include adore, admire, celebrate, esteem, exalt, glorify, magnify, praise, revere, and even some others. I think it'd be even more helpful to add to that the Hebrew and Greek understanding of the different words that were translated worship. So I'm just going to take the main ones, okay? Because there are actually a lot in the Greek. Here's the first one. Chacha. This one's actually in the Bible study book, I know. I think they both are to some degree. It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself before a superior in homage or before God in worship. You guys know what prostrating is? My boys don't know what prostrating is. I'm going to show you, okay? And let me just say this. Bowing and prostrating seems like kind of an awkward thing to do in public. We're all civilized people here. Why would you do something like that, you know? Well, because we understand who God is, and we're going to bow. You know, even, I think John did this a few years ago over there, but even lay prostrate with your face to the ground and cause feedback. Before Him, because He's worthy of you humbling yourself before Him, even physically. Okay? Proskuneo, neo, is the Greek word, okay? The most common one that came up. It means to kiss the hand, like, you know, you're going before the exalted person of the land, and, you know, you kiss the ring, that kind of thing. You kiss the hand at, or to kiss at. Show appreciation and affection towards. To fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of the profound reverence. To kneel or prostrate. Okay? Both of them carry the same theme. And something she follows this up with is, you're submitting your intellect, your future, and your arrogance to God when you bow yourself in your heart and with your body. We should be free to do these things as the Spirit leads. We should have the freedom to intentionally, not just go crazy, but intentionally use our voice. Use our hands, use our body, adjust our volume, you know, have some movement. You know, freedom to stand, sit, kneel, bow, prostrate, raise hands, stay silent, dance, sing and pray, all before the Lord for His pleasure and honor, because He is worthy, not because we want to gratify ourselves or stand out or be noticed or something. And we tend to go to one extreme or the other as humans. And we don't want to, you know, seem that way, so we don't do anything and we stand stiff. Or, you know, I'm tired of standing stiff and I go crazy, you know. We should have the freedom to do that. And honestly, I want to say this. Do not fear the assumed stares that you're going to get from others, because you're assuming they'll come. Don't fear them. In fact, I've actually heard from a number of people, they're just waiting for that ice to be broken or something, you know? I think we can shake that 800-pound gorilla in the room. And maybe he's not that big of an issue. Maybe he's a 400-pound gorilla. But worship him freely, not in chaos, in decently and in order. But worship him freely, for he is worthy of everything your heart can pour out. Has God shown you something you didn't see before? We're going to have some time to respond now. Okay? And if you want to use the stairs as an altar like John invited you to a couple weeks ago, that's awesome. If you want to stay right where you are, you want to maybe go down and use your seat as an altar on your knees, you want to get in the aisle, try to leave room for people to get by, but, you know, awesome. You want to go to the back, wherever it is, as much or as little relocation, you know, take time now. We're going to start with some silence and progress into some soft music and then worshiping him some more, declaring his worth and our love for him. In this time, ask him to lead you. Ask him to help you see what you've been too close to notice until now. Ask him to use the double-edged sword of his word to divide up the lines, where you line up with him and where you don't. All the things that he may have brought to mind, take all the time you need, as much or as little. Even after the singing starts, if you're still dealing with God with stuff, hey, you know, let's all submit to him now. And we'll adore him and kiss at him together soon.